here thinking, didn't we read that last time that David was here? And probably you're right. But we were looking at the first part last time, and this time we're looking at the second part, the last few verses. You may find this a familiar place to be. Perhaps some of you have walked along here or cycled along. Thank you. So some of you have obviously done that trip, and the tunnel's about 168 metres long. So there is a point when you're kind of like midway where it just seems extraordinarily dark. Yes, there's a bit of light at the end of the tunnel, as you could see, but it is very dark in the middle and you can't see the sides of the tunnel. And there's that sense of almost having to keep going to get to the end of the tunnel and be bursting out into the daylight again. And that's a really important thing for us to recognise. So for me, in the last few months, you know that there was a gap in my employment between my last church at Bearfield and when I started working with Nailsea, Winscombe and Rington. And during that time, it was a good time, in a sense, a time of ease, but also a time of thinking, well, what next? What will happen next? Because nothing was very certain. There was light at the end of the tunnel, but similar to you all who've had that experience of walking through a dark place, I couldn't see that light, or I could only see a tiny bit for a prolonged part of that time. And it was that sense of moving forward, being carried forward by God, but also having that sense of what if it's all ending here. So David speaks of three different life events in this second part of this classic psalm. First of all, there's times of suffering. Secondly, there are times when enemies attack. And then thirdly, towards death and the promise of eternity. So today we're talking and we're concentrating perhaps on the times when life is difficult. And maybe you've never experienced that, but I'm sure for most of us, at some point in our life, there'll be a time when that comes upon us. I must emphasize straight away that when we are in pain, physical, mental, or emotional, as humans, we struggle to be full of praise to God. It's very hard to be grateful when we're in awful pain. One of my greatest mentors when I was at Bible college, learning to be a pastor, was a lady called Shaggy. And Shaggy worked full-time at Milton Baptist Church, a big church, or was them, in Weston, and she was their pastoral worker. So she took me round and we met various people. Perhaps some of you will remember her. I think she's spoken here once or twice. A very slim Filipino lady, quite frail, but quite dynamic, with quite a large personality. So I worked alongside her for what was, I think, 6 months in the end. And she had a schedule of people every day in pastoral need that she needed to go and visit. And she did that, but in between those visits, she was in agony. I can remember her being sort of bent double with that type of pain that really cuts through you. When she sat with somebody who had their own pain, she gave no indication that she had her own struggles. And I'm astounded that some people do manage to praise God in their pain. I remember visiting an elderly woman in hospital, and she told me that despite the ongoing suffering of her chronic mysterious condition, which had caused her to lose her lifestyle, her career, and her husband, she felt that she was in a better place now than she had been previously because Jesus had drawn close to her in her suffering. I don't understand that because I've not suffered in that kind of way, with that kind of chronic, mysterious illness. But maybe some of you may understand a bit of what she was saying. But I completely understand that if you're in agony now of whatever sort, your thoughts and feelings are clouded in pain. And just about all of us will go through a period of pain. And as David describes, it can shut our minds down to everything but our pain, can't it? Everything is to do with our pain. We may fear even that our time to die has come, our lives hanging by a thread, but God is with you in your pain. That's what we've just kind of commemorated, celebrated earlier on in the service, that Jesus is right there with us. Jesus, in some sense, still hangs upon the cross, suffering and dying on our behalf. But he's also totally aligned with us in our suffering. Paul, the apostle, wow, was he the golden boy of the Jewish rabbis? But he was a notable example of someone who suffered for his faith, gave it all up, considered it all rubbish for Jesus Christ. And he wrote in his letter to the church at Colossae, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." Paul knew what it was to suffer. There were times when he willingly took on the suffering of others. Truly empathetic commitment. The unknown letter of the writer to the Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." Jesus, our high priest, knows exactly what we're going through. And Peter, the disciple, we know about Peter's life, great ambition, sometimes messed up, but he was there for Jesus in so many ways. Peter wrote, "Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." Mysterious words, maybe. Definitely got a sense of mystery for me. Julian of Norwich, I don't know if you know about Julian of Norwich, she was a kind of medieval mystic, and she was walled up inside a church for many years, and people came and gave her food. And she used to pray to God that God would visit her with some kind of illness that wouldn't kill her, but bring her closer to Christ and his suffering. Now, that is mysterious to me. There's a 21st century part of me that kind of runs away from that. But it's interesting that Christ draws close to us. If you are suffering today, please listen to me. You are not alone. Jesus Christ draws close and suffers alongside you. And I think the big thing as Christians is our suffering has meaning. Life has meaning. Nothing is meaningless when we follow Jesus. So I've sat with countless people who are suffering. I know some of you have as well. And I can testify that God was at work in them. That just that strange sense of the Spirit working in those people. Totally loving God, digging deep, doing things in transforming that person through their pain. The great C.S. Lewis, who I love to quote regularly, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to raise a deaf world." In my experience as an onlooker, sitting with people that are going through times of trouble, God uses pain to take us deeper into our dependence on him. Some become completely broken because they obstinately refuse to give up their dependence on their self and turn fully to God. Christians as well as unbelievers. God uses his rod and his staff to comfort, to protect, to guide, to provoke, and to demonstrate that he is at work. So secondly, times when enemies attack. We may assume that David's words about his enemies are irrelevant. We're living in 21st century Britain. We don't have enemies. Nobody wants to kill us or destroy us, do they? I think the news demonstrates that there are human enemies out there in some parts of the world. We're to thank God for his protection for the place that we live in. Imagine that you were a Christian living in Syria a few years ago, living a good life, and then suddenly everything grinds to a halt and you're being persecuted. Maybe think of the present-day believers living in China, some parts of India, and many other countries who have it in their laws to oppress Christians. Remember growing up that one of my favourite Christian books was a book by Richard Wurmbrand, and he was a Christian pastor in Romania, and the communist Soviet bloc decided that Christians were a threat to them, so he got thrown into prison. He was tortured, he was in solitary confinement for quite a while, all because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get a chance, read Sermons in Solitary Confinement, because it's a very powerful, indescribable book, way beyond what the normal Christian books are like. But you may be right, yes, in thinking that there are no human forces that are amassing to destroy you. We live in a green and pleasant land. However, we still have invisible enemies. Paul says, put on all of God's armour, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our fight is not against human beings, it is against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly world. Christ has been victorious, the victory has been won, but that doesn't mean that we get away scot-free in our lives. We are called to put on all of God's armour each day. Beware that by thinking you fall to invisible, by thinking you stand, you fall to invisible supernatural powers. And then thirdly, towards death and the promise of eternity. So we know, don't we? We can be assured that as Christians, we can be certain that God will go with us through all our days, and then will lovingly work in us throughout our lives to transform us and make us whole. We are all on a pilgrimage. We can't say exactly how far down that pilgrimage we are, but we're most definitely on a pilgrimage, all of us on a journey. It's not a sense of committing ourselves to God and then just hanging in there till eternity comes. It's a matter of going and walking with God. One day, we will be judging angels. God has got to do a work on us, hasn't he? To transform us, to make it possible that we can be in that place. You and I are children of the living God. Jesus said we are his brothers, his sisters, even his mothers and his fathers. We are certain too that he'll be with us on the very point of our death to take us safely into eternity. Just remember the promise of Jesus to the thief who was crucified alongside him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Read a couple of books recently about near-death experiences by people that weren't Christians. They were doctors, very intrigued, and the idea of patients that could kind of see things that they didn't think it was possible for them to see while they were in the point of death. 10%, it's reckoned now, of those who die and are resuscitated experience that near-death experience. Universally, those who go through this experience have a sense of calm, a sense of peace, a sense of being carried. Even those who have attempted suicide, who then have this near-death experience, never seem to attempt suicide again because they know what life is. The joy of their experience enables them to embrace life again. So for us, when our time to die comes, and that is a guaranteed event, whenever that is, we have been promised by Jesus a room in his mansion. The Gospel of John, he is preparing his disciples for his death. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to say, there are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, would I have told you that I'm going there? Would I have told you that I'd prepare a place for you there? If I go and do that, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Then you will also be where I am. Trust in God. There is no one as faithful, true, loving, and able as he. He has the power, he has the ability, he has the grace to transform your life, to turn it around, bring his good purposes for you into your life. Grasp hold of Jesus. Amen. We're going to have a reflective song now, so I think if we remain seated for this, it's just a reminder of God calling us to be entirely for him. We bow down and confess, "You are Lord of my life."